It's Ruminations Tuesday on this December the 4th in the year of our Lord 2012. I'm Tom Baker, your co-host for Law and Gospel here on Worldwide KFUO. And with me is our other co-host, the Reverend Dr. Mark Smith. Hello, Mark.
Hey, Tom. How you doing today? Happy Advent to you.
Advent.
Absolutely.
No. I just mentioned a couple of weeks ago that in 6 months we'll be near Christmas.
This is Advent.
Already?
Oh, yes.
Oh, my.
Great time of year.
We
get to preach repentance extra volume.
They really love that. In fact, the first guy who did it got his head cut off.
That's right.
John the Baptist.
Absolutely.
Yeah, it's really a message that's really important. And in fact, I talked about that. We could just talk a little bit about it.
We could use about 500 John the Baptists today, couldn't we?
Right.
Except when they're having same-sex marriages at all these different chapels and things.
No, it's ridiculous. Yeah.
West Point Chapel, do you hear about that?
No. What happened?
West Point Chapel had its first or second same-sex marriage wedding.
Oh, my.
Can you imagine that?
Well, yeah. I can't imagine in this day and age, but boy, I can also imagine what's going to be happening. You know, God doesn't fool around with this.
Take a look at Sodom and Gomorrah. Oh, I know. Well, that's why I say, before the Lord returns, when he comes again, he sent one John the Baptist the first time. We need quite a few more.
Yes, although I did this yesterday about making the paths straight and the valleys lifting up and the hills putting down. And I tell you, almost every commentary I looked at, they were all bad. They actually think that repentance is you deciding no longer to sin. In fact, Billy Graham says this all the time. Repentance is being sorry for your sin and then promising not to do it again.
Yes, we can't.
No, it's impossible.
All we can do is what that publican, that tax collector did.
Yes, well said.
God be merciful to me, a sinner. I am a poor, miserable sinner, and I'm probably not going to change after this.
That's right.
Please forgive me.
Yes.
All my sins.
So when you make all these works that John the Baptizer is talking about, they read them as, therefore the soldiers need to change their behavior or else they're in trouble and all this kind of thing, the tax collectors and all. And the point that John the Baptizer is making, he's making use of the second use of the law.
Right.
This is why you're falling short of God's glory. Therefore, be contrite over it. Recognize what you're doing to God. And people don't realize that when that contrition occurs, that is sufficient to receive the mercy and grace of God.
That's right.
So that salvation and repentance is really the act of God. My favorite chapter of that is the lost sheep.
Mm-hmm.
Because when Jesus puts it on his shoulders and carries it home, he says there's more joy in heaven over
one sinner who repents.
Repents, not who is found.
That's right.
And therefore, God's definition of repentance is Jesus choosing and finding you and bringing you home. And therefore, the law is really a means God uses to bring fear to your heart that woe is me. I'm an unclean man with unclean lips.
To bring us to our knees.
And the repentance part comes in when God touches your lips with the coal from the altar. I'm quoting Isaiah 6, by the way, right now. In case people don't know that. Well, let's get down to some of the questions that we need to deal with. As indicated in the promo, we're going to talk a little bit about the Lord's Supper. And I really had fun last week. I was at two different churches. And what we were talking about is the liturgy. And I asked them questions. I said,
weren't you with my favorite congregation down at Pilot Knob?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, Emmanuel Pilot Knob.
Yes.
Oh, I love that church.
Although, if you Google it, no such place is found.
It's a Civil War church.
Well, yeah, but it's on Ziegler Road, and Google couldn't understand it. And
it's a great church, great congregation, great building.
Oh, yeah, no. In fact, I'm very sad what's happening there now.
Really?
Yes.
Sorry to hear that. What?
They're calling a pastor.
Oh.
Which means I can't go there anymore and get free meals. They got the best meal.
Oh, man.
It's a full meal.
They're calling a pastor. Well, that's good news.
That's good news. With another congregation.
Uh-huh. Okay. All right.
No, I know. It's really good. I'm just pulling their leg. And I said, well, this could be the last time I'm here.
And they all stood up and cheered, right?
Yeah. They said, well, we don't want you. We want your wife to come. We got to meet her. We don't believe she exists. Okay. So that was a lot of fun. So one of the questions I was asking is on the Lord's Supper.
Yes.
I'm convinced a lot of people don't like the liturgy because they don't know what's going on. I believe Issues, Etc. just had like a 20-issue session on parts of the liturgy.
Oh, yeah.
It was just really excellent. But here's the question I was like asking is when the people come to communion, I say to them, do you bow?
When you come to communion? That question. Right.
That's right. And then I say, and does the pastor bow to you? And so I say, now why are you bowing? And they'll say, well, the altar or the Lord's Supper or this. I said, that's fine. Why does the pastor bow to you? And none of them could figure it out.
Uh-huh, right.
Well, maybe he's welcoming us, you know, like he's bowing. He said, no, no, no.
And it's not just common courtesy.
No, very good. That's correct. So have you ever explained that, or do you know the answer why the pastor bows?
You know, I think I know your answer. The pastor is in the stead.
Very good. Yes.
And by the command, he's in the stead of the good shepherd, of the real officiate, the real host.
The real servant.
The real host of this Holy Supper.
Yes.
He's in the stead. And so he is in that stead, in the person of Christ, in the place of Christ, he is bowing to the people.
In fact, there's a section where he even says that.
Right.
In the stead and by the command.
Yes.
What's that?
In the stead and by the command
of my Lord Jesus Christ,
I forgive you all your sins.
Yeah, that's called the
absolution. Sure.
Yes.
Well, and this is why some people some liturgical books say it's more proper for the pastor to say the Lord's Prayer alone because he's speaking it in the stead of Christ. I don't feel that way.
In the old hymnal he did.
Yeah, right.
He said it all alone, and then that last part, for thine is the kingdom.
For thine is the kingdom, the final doxology, right.
Is really from Second Chronicles. Yeah. We're not sure Jesus ever really said that. But
I don't know. You know, have you consulted real excellent liturgists liturgical authorities on this issue? Is that really the reason why the pastor bows?
Yes, that's in some of the liturgical items.
So he's bowing because he's acting in the stead of the real host of
the feast. Well, remember what we say, take heed, this is not his body.
Yeah.
This is my body.
Yeah. Right.
Well, you're not eating the body of the pastor.
Right, no. Right, yeah, you're talking about the words of institution.
Right.
Yeah.
So if he's saying that, this is how the pastor is in the stand and by the command. They'll go so far. Isn't the pastor in the stand and by the command during baptism?
When he
says, I baptize you in the name?
Yes.
No,
right.
He's not. That's God baptizing.
Right.
Yeah.
Yeah, I understand.
The only thing you got to...
I guess the thing that concerns some guys I know they don't want to be considered the vicar of Christ. You know what I'm saying? They don't want to be in that mode. You know what I'm saying? Like what the Pope claims to be.
No, there's no problem being the representative of Christ when Christ asks you to be.
Uh-huh.
But when you're at a voters' assembly and you say, according to Christ, we get a blue rug, not a red rug.
No, that's wrong.
Then that is
You've gone over your authority.
Yeah. In fact, we had a wonderful conversation at Pilot Knob because they decorate their trees. And the one tree... not in the church, was decorated with just regular kind of emblems and things. Uh-huh. But the other one had popcorn, etc., because that's the way they did it in the old days.
Yes, yeah, right.
And they were actually putting that up while I was there. So we had a conversation as to, is it appropriate to decorate a church? Or does that become too commercial for Christmas?
No, I have no problem with it.
No, I don't.
Everybody decorates their church.
Yes, and they say...
I got a better question for you.
Well, I'm not done yet. They said, well, where do these traditions come from? And I said, well, from the individual church. So, for example, they were telling me about a pastor who would not allow any live plants to reach over the height of the altar. I never heard that one before.
He would not let any live plants reach over the altar. Well, you know, it's good that you have nothing impede. The altar should be...
No, this is on the side.
Right.
It wasn't impeding.
Well,
the
I
altar.
Mean, you know, you want the altar, you want to have a clear view of the altar. I know with funeral flowers and things, I don't want too many flowers that you can't see the altar.
Yes, but that's not biblical. I mean, you can't excommunicate the lady's aid.
No, I know.
Well, see, and what do we call that? We call that
adiaphron.
Adiaphron are things that don't matter to God.
Right.
Like some places I go have only two candles on the altar.
Right.
Others have four.
Right.
My church had 18. No, the seven.
Yeah.
You know, and then the four. And we would only light the last two during communion days.
Right.
You know, every church is different.
Yes, of course.
And I was saying to them, here's the big difference between Luther and the Reformed. Luther took the liturgy and removed from it that which was against the Bible.
Right.
The Reformed took the liturgy and removed anything wasn't in the Bible.
Right.
So there were no organs in the Bible,
right.
So they smashed the organs in
Which
the stained
ridiculous.
Glass windows, etc.
Yes, I know.
So you
it's
probably have
far.
Customs at your church. Like, for instance, I remember my own home church. Live Christmas trees.
Yeah, yeah.
And then the firemen came in. Now we've got fake Christmas trees.
Oh, you have fake Christmas trees. At your home church?
Oh, most churches do because it's against fire rules to have a live Christmas tree now in the church.
Oh, is that right?
In fact, they were telling me at Pilot Knob that they would have lost their insurance if they continued to keep them.
No kidding.
Yeah, they want to be insured.
Yeah.
If there was a live Christmas tree there.
Huh.
And then I went to a church and guess what candles they had on the altar?
Real candles?
No.
Artificial candles?
No.
I can't imagine.
Electric.
Oh, yeah. Well, electric. That's right. That's what I mean. I had one of those. My church out in the country. Quaint little church. You know, beautiful farmland all around.
Right.
Flick a switch, the lights turn on.
And these candles really bother me because they kept flickering, pretending they were aflame. And I'm saying, now, do I have a problem with that? No. If that's the way the church wants it, that's okay.
Right.
We moved from real candles because every 6 weeks they were down to an inch.
Yeah. Oh,
and
boy.
I'm the kind of guy like saving money, so I would do the last inch. And so we got those where you put a candle inside a container.
Yes.
Which looks like a candle.
Sure.
And there's a spring underneath and keeps pushing
it
out.
Oh, I know.
Then some use oil candles. And so.
Yes, it's what we use.
Okay, what's your tradition that you were going to talk about?
Well, we, of course, finally, I'll tell you what, we used the handheld candles for a long time. You know, those dangerous things.
Oh, my.
And I finally had a trustee
yeah.
that said, he threatened to quit if we didn't get rid of them. So I sat down with him one day, and we went out and ordered a bunch of battery-powered candles.
Well, I'll tell you.
And nobody likes them, but, you know, what are you going to do?
No, I'll tell you what. I'll tell you what will change that.
Better than setting someone's hair on fire.
Yeah, exactly. With the hair spray they use,
oh, yeah.
which is quite flammable, some of it, then you have a little kid in the pew behind
yes.
a woman with long hair.
Oh, I know.
No, no.
You can't risk it.
Then you say, well, then the kids can't hold candles.
Well,
then you get electric candles,
yeah,
you know.
That's it.
And, of course, you know, God doesn't bless that worship service then, eh? He doesn't care.
No.
No, no. So each church has different traditions, and it comes about because of the people in those situations. We
what
call
do you think?
Adiaphora.
What do you think of silk flowers?
Silk flowers.
Yeah, they look almost, they look
yeah,
beautiful.
Yeah. No, I don't have a problem with,
you don't have a problem with that.
Fake flowers.
Yeah.
I don't have a problem with anything where the Bible is against it.
It flies right in the face of what every altar guild should know.
No, no, I was talking to the altar guild, and they said, you want live flowers because Jesus is alive.
Uh-huh.
And I said, no, if you have live flowers, they start decaying and fall apart, but silk flowers last forever, eternally. That represents Jesus. And one of the ladies looked at me, and she says, I never thought of that.
Well, the CPH edition of what every altar guild should know says no silk flowers.
And CPH edition, what are you talking about?
Yeah, Concordia Publishing House. You
yeah,
know, there's this little book that goes out.
I know.
That's what they say in there.
Well, that's an older one, the
sure.
altar guild.
Now they've made allowances for silk flowers.
Oh, yeah. No, when you had the fire marshal come in,
you
better not fool around him. And they'll close the church down, or you'll lose your insurance. Or that would be something if a Christmas tree caught on fire, and in your insurance it said does not cover damage from Christmas trees caught on fire, which are live.
My first parish, out at Forest Green, Missouri, love the parish, 150 years old. They had their tree in the old days. Right. They'd have two or three guys sitting down in the front pew with buckets and I guess, I don't know how they were down there, and they had no other job but to watch those candles that they didn't set on fire.
Really?
Yeah.
So
they had candles on that tree.
Couldn't listen to the sermon?
Well, all they were thinking about was watching that tree. They were ready to douse any flame.
Yeah. Boy, that's
two or three guys. That's all they did.
Yeah, no, it'd be amazing to write down the various traditions and practices of congregations in order to hold to. Now, do you believe that the first person to bring a Christmas tree into the church was Luther?
I've always heard that.
Yeah,
I've always heard
to.
That Luther was responsible. Well, I know, supposedly, the first church, the first Christmas tree in America was in Ohio, a Lutheran pastor in Ohio. That
You're kidding.
No, that's in the Lutheran Witness a few years ago. I remember reading it.
We were in Columbus a couple of weeks ago with my wife's sister, and we went out to eat, and so we looked for a hibachi and found one. And you'll never guess the address. It was like 3381 St. James Lutheran Church Road.
You're kidding.
I'm not kidding. Remember, I was at St.
Yeah,
James
right.
Lutheran in University City for 28 years. So I said, oh, well, we just got to go to that hibachi. And sure enough, there was a big church right there. And it said St. James Lutheran Church. And I said, boy, next time we come here, I can preach there. And then after a little investigation, it's not Missouri Synod.
Which
is too bad. And the hibachi wasn't as good as
which
the ones
means
here.
They would probably never have you to preach.
No. Well, they would.
No, they wouldn't call you back.
They would never call me back. let's begin with the second use of the law. Does God appreciate? Yeah, no, it's
That'd be some sermon.
You just can't believe, you know, people I know still members of the ELCA where they permit abortion, homosexual marriage, and homosexual pastors. It's just you just wonder what's happened to their minds. You know, but that's...
Yeah, I don't know.
And then we need to reach out to those people because the scriptures are pretty clear. Tomorrow is going to be kind of fun. You know, I do the Sunday school lesson for Issues, Etc.
Yes.
Normally on Tuesdays at 4:15, but this week they've asked me to wait till Wednesday at 4:15, which is fine with me. But in the Old Testament, I was always trying to find Jesus... a lot of times. And the way I find Jesus, he either has to be the angel of the Lord or Yahweh. I mean, I'm really looking for Jesus.
Like, sure.
With Goliath, he appears six times just in that chapter. Six times.
That the story of David and Goliath?
Yes.
Give me a couple. The story of David and Goliath. Give me a couple of instances where our Lord appears in the Old Testament in that context. That's... You know, I know he's all over the Old Testament, but I never really thought of him in that context.
Yeah, now I got to find where David and Goliath were. Let's see, this would be... this is in 1 Kings, right? Or Samuel. No, it's still in Samuel, that's right. Yeah, you caught me unawares. I wasn't ready for this.
I actually caught the great Tom Baker unawares.
Goodness. No, just... to find out, you see, this Bible doesn't have all the right pages here.
Well, we've about run out of time, Tom.
Oh, yeah, that's what I'm hoping. Okay.
Yeah, no, seriously.
1 Samuel 17, and let's see. You have a couple of times here.
You're stalling.
No. You're not able to fight with David, said the Saul. I'll have to look it up. Okay. David said, verse 37.
Yes.
The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And the word Lord there is Yahweh.
Mm-hmm. Right.
And then Saul says to David, go, and the Lord be with you. So the point I'm trying to make here, verse 46, this day the Lord will deliver you into my hand. He's talking to Goliath himself. And there's four other places where the Lord shows up each time.
He's talking about Jesus.
Yes, because...
the pre-incarnate Christ, when he says Lord.
That's right, that's right. If you take a look on the a particular earlier in the chapters...
How would a layperson know that? By looking at the text, how would a layperson know that when he talks about the Lord deliver you, how would they know that that's...
Because
it's talking about Jesus as opposed to not the...
Because never is the angel of the Lord ever referring to anybody but Jesus.
And the Does it use the angel of the Lord?
Oh, my, yes.
Okay.
Yes.
All right. Well, yeah, that's clear.
70 times in the Old Testament,
yes,
the angel of the Lord. Now, it's the angel of the Lord.
The angel of the Lord, right. Not just a good angel.
No, for example, how many angels are named in the Bible?
Two.
Three. Gabriel, Michael, and Satan.
Fourth one. Apollyon, the angel of the bottomless pit.
Well, they think that's devil. Beelzebub, Satan,
okay.
Lucifer,
okay.
They all.
Okay.
He's got all these
names. I give, Tom.
Yeah. As far as... Now, in the Apocrypha, there's a whole bunch of names, but...
Raphael.
Not here in the... So, I was criticized because they were talking about... what was the point he was making? That there was a time when, was it Saul or David, killed an animal, and it was a lion. And then there was honey in the lion.
No, you're talking about
Saul?
Samson.
That's right, Samson. Okay, all right. And he was making the point that that was Jesus. That reminds us of the Lion of Judah.
The Lion of the tribe of Judah.
And he had a whole bunch of things like that. And I call that allegorical or anagogical. In other words, it's not really part of what we would consider the point of that story. And so tomorrow... I'm going to go over the fourfold sense of Scripture and show why we Lutherans don't take the Bible allegorically, except in those places where the apostle does.
Right. I think that's a very important point.
Absolutely.
I think a lot of our laity think that allegorical is kind of the way to go on some of these stories and parables.
Exactly.
And I think that's an important point that we...
And what I'm going to be bringing up is there's a union paper I just received in the mail, and the lady says you need to take a look at it. And the point they make is Israel, that was the first strike that ever occurred.
That was what they took home from that Bible study.
That's right. And so we're going to show that that's a perfect example of what we're saying, that you can't get principles of life from the Holy Scripture.
Yes. And I'll tell you what, be sure to clearly explain what we mean by allegory. I think that's important. Be sure to explain that at the outset.
Give me an example of not explaining it correctly.
Well, I'm just saying, not everybody knows what an allegory is.
Well... Okay, I'll just ask you. You brought it up. Are parables? Are parables allegory?
No, but it's kind of an allegory is a simile or like a metaphor. It's like a metaphor.
No, I will probably disagree with that.
Let me think.
Because that's not how they use it in the fourfold. An allegory is just like I was saying.
I can give you an example. I think of an allegory more than a.
Yeah,
definition.
But in the early, during the time of the Reformation, allegory, it wasn't seen in the text at all, but the Holy Spirit moved people to say.
Right.
Like, for example, the parable of the Good Samaritan. They go so far that Adam was the one who beat up the person, and the donkey, the inn is the church.
Yeah,
they have something for each item.
That's not right. But that's a good example of the
people
that
view.
Take the allegorical view of Scripture like that.
Yes, and you would agree with me that's the wrong view.
That's the wrong view.
Well,
I think that's a good example to use tomorrow.
Well, I'll give you another example. The Prophecy Club. Just listen to all the prophecy radio programs. And, you know, for them, that means that for a while it was Russia that was going to attack Israel.
Oh,
now it's China. Now it's the Muslims.
It changes each time.
Oh,
yeah. Yeah. That's ridiculous.
And so we're going to help people understand, first of all, what are the fourfold? You've got some people say each verse has to be found, the literal, the moral, the allegorical, and the anagogical.
Yes.
And the anagogical kind of is looking forward into the future. And we're going to make a point. There's one literal sense. Here's the thing that whet their appetite. The literal sense could be the metaphorical. Because we don't believe the Bible is literalistically.
No.
We take it literally.
Literally, not literalistically.
Okay, very good, Mark. All right. Next Tuesday, God willing, we hope to see you again. Until then, I'm Tom Baker. We couldn't get to the calls today. Maybe tomorrow. God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel on KFUO Radio. You can write Pastor Tom at KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. Or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. Law and Gospel is archived for your listening convenience at KFUO.org.